Turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, we will read together this morning. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Father, we ask that what we know not, you would teach us. That what we have not, you would give us. And that what we are not, you would make us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, in accordance with your scriptures, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the tradition in my home as a child growing up was on Christmas morning, we would wake up not too early. At least that was the goal anyway, but hopefully we weren't up too early. And we would go out into the living room in our pajamas, and cinnamon rolls would be put in the oven. And we would then gather around the tree and read Luke chapter 2, a portion of which, of course, we just read. And we would pray together, and then we would open our presents together and get the things, the little goodies out of our stockings together. And normally, because of all the excitement, the cinnamon rolls would be a little overdone, but we would ice them generously and eat them anyway. And as a child, of course, that is a very exciting thing, right? It is very exciting to be up and in your pajamas and opening gifts. As a child, it was a struggle to sit through the reading of Luke chapter 2 and not be antsy or squirmy to try to get to the gifts. It was a struggle to suffer through the prayer, even though it was always kept fairly short. I just wanted to get to the gifts, and there's something to that, right? All children are like that. There's kind of a charm to that, right? We like that. As a child, you really love the wonder and the excitement, and you really anticipate Christmas in a way that just starts to go away as you get older, doesn't it? Hopefully we keep some of that excitement and anticipation and wonder alive. But as far as lighting the tree and seeing all the decorations out and about, it is nice. But as even for me as a teenager and now an adult, you just sort of go, yeah, that's nice. It's not like a child seeing it and their eyes getting wide like, oh my goodness, how beautiful. And even opening the gifts, of course, we all still like to get things and get gifts, but it's not quite the same level of excitement. Opening clothes, or in my case, more likely books, is not exactly as exciting as opening toys and candies and all kinds of things that a kid looks forward to. And as we get older, if we're not careful, at worst, right, we'll become jaded and cynical about Christmas and all of the things that go with it, right? We become Grinches or Scrooges. But even at best, generally as even teenagers, but definitely as adults, we can easily become just sort of, yeah, that's nice. Yeah, another Christmas. I know for me, I was made an uncle early in my life. Alyssa is 21 now, but when she was a little girl, I was a teenager, and my love and excitement for Christmas was returned to me in a way that I didn't know was possible. Because right as I was entering that stage of, yeah, it's Christmas, we're opening gifts, yeah, okay. You try to hide that as best you can, hopefully. But right as I'm entering that stage of my life, here's this little girl who's 2 or 3 or 4 years old, and she has that look of wonder and excitement. And in truth, the joy and excitement of Christmas wasn't just returned to me, it was actually magnified, it was amplified. And I know all you parents and grandparents understand what I'm saying. But there's something special about seeing Christmas through the eyes of your child, or at least a child that you love dearly. There's something that turns Christmas into something even more special, hopefully. Protect ourselves from being jaded is usually comes in the form of having children, doesn't it? Because the reality is that as children, we are filled with wonder over it, but it's all self-serving, isn't it? I mean, I remember as a child, I would get my parents' gifts for Christmas, but I didn't really care if they liked it or not. I didn't even give a whole lot of thought into what I gave them because I knew they were going to say I like it anyway. I wasn't really concerned with their gifts. I didn't care what they got. I just wanted to know what I was getting. And on one hand, that's normal child behavior. Maybe something I should have been reprimanded for in some sense. But when you're now seeing the joy of Christmas through the eyes of a child, whether it's your own or someone that you love and you're giving a gift to, that joy is now no longer all about you. It's about them. You start to understand the meaning of that phrase, it's better to give than to receive. And that's a good thing. But if we push this a little bit further, we can really press in to start to understand what the real wonder of Christmas is. That it's not, of course, being self-served in what we get, but it's not even really in what we give others and the joy we find in that, although that is a wonderful thing. The real wonder and glory of Christmas actually comes back full circle in that it is about something that has been given to us. The real wonder of Christmas is that the finite, the infinite became finite. The real wonder of Christmas is that the Word became mute. That the high and lifted up became meek and lowly. That God became man. That is the real wonder of Christmas. And it is the source of all the wonder of our familiar passage this morning. We have in this passage a birth announcement so big and so grand, it needed a song to accompany it and demands a response from all who hear it. So let's think through this passage this morning under those three things: the announcement, the song, and the response. Firstly, the announcement. Who receives the announcement? Well, we know the answer, right? It's the shepherds out in the field at night. They are the first people recorded to hear the news of the birth of Jesus. And this may not shock us as much as it would have shocked the readers of Luke at the time. But shepherds were not the romanticized version of shepherds that we think of today. I mean, we have a positive image of shepherds because of the scriptures, right? I mean, we so many examples of the patriarchs being shepherds and how the Lord implies uses shepherd language throughout the scriptures. And of course, Jesus is the ultimate good shepherd. But shepherds in the first century were dirty. They were considered lowly and would have been considered unclean in Jewish law. They were unable to be ceremonially clean just because of their job as shepherds. And so yet again, in the midst of our discussions and thinking through the Christmas story, we encounter a lowly group, the least likely to receive any tidings of good joy, good news, right? The least likely to be the ones that hear about Jesus first. And yet here they are, out in the field, keeping watch, and they receive the announcement. It is a word to us. It is a word to us that though we may view ourselves as weak and lowly and unclean and unworthy, the Christmas story reminds us that God is the God who comes to those who are weak and who are poor. Even as we read from Mary's song in Luke 1, he feeds the hungry, he raises up the poor, and sends the rich away empty. That is who God is and how he works. It is exactly those who know and feel their unworthiness who he loves to pour out his grace upon. But now, who is the herald of this announcement? Well, an angel of the Lord appears, and the glory of the Lord shines around them, the angels. The angel and the shepherds. Now, just for a moment, put yourself in the sandals of the shepherds for a second. You're out on night watch. It's quiet. It's still. Stars are out, but it's a dark night. Sheep are all where they're supposed to be. You're maybe sitting, maybe lying down on the hill, keeping watch. And then out of nowhere, a brightness begins to grow. And it begins to shine, not just in front of you, but all around you. And I don't know what else it may have looked like. Maybe there was some kind of smoke or cloud. Maybe there was fire. Those are the ways we see God's glory revealed, right? When he shows up, those are the things that often accompany him. What a sight. I mean, if we really try and picture it, we probably can't do it justice. And it seems that the angels knew exactly who it was that was beginning to surround them. And then an angel appears with good news of great joy. But before we get to the good news, let's consider for a moment the shepherd's reaction to this phenomena that is happening in front of them is terror. It's fear. And we might say, well, why would they be afraid? If they know it's the Lord. God is good. He is good. But he is not safe. He is good, but he is not safe. The Lord is a consuming fire. And not just the shepherds, but nearly every person we encounter in the scriptures who have an event like this happen to them, their first response is fear. And that is right. It is right to fear the Lord. It is right to show him the reverence that he deserves. It is right to recognize in that moment, like Isaiah, woe is me. I don't belong here in the presence of God, and yet here I am. And also, nearly every time that we have this kind of event happen, their response is fear, and the response generally of the angel or of the Lord is, fear not. Fear not. Now we might say, well, don't people get the picture then that they just shouldn't be afraid? Well, the angel's word here, and I think in all those places, is not a word of rebuke. The angel's not saying, you don't have anything to fear. He's saying, he's comforting them, saying, you have every right to be afraid. But I have good news for you. This is not a visit of the Lord in judgment and wrath. This is a visit of the Lord with good news of great joy. And that so often is the case. Mary herself is also afraid when the angel appears to her. And she doesn't get the treatment that the shepherds get. She doesn't get the glory and the shining and the angel appearing out of thin air. She just turns and there's a man that she knows is an angel. And she's afraid. But here the shepherds are seemingly engulfed by God's glory on the midst of this field. And now an angel stands before them and they are terrified. And the angel says, with I'm sure a comforting but commanding tone, fear not. Fear not. And the angel then proclaims what is the good news of great joy. That will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now just note one thing here that I think is kind of just interesting. I don't know if there's any deep meaning to it, but if this is a birth announcement, they don't ever give Jesus' name in this text. Now, it's been revealed to Mary already in Luke, but the angel does not tell the shepherds what the baby's name is. And I just thought that was sort of interesting, because if you were to receive see a Facebook message or perhaps a text from a family member or friend who had just had their baby and they sent you, baby and mom are doing well, baby's this big and this that, everything's good, but they didn't give you their name, the first thing you would say is, well, what do you name him? What do you name the baby? But the angel does not reveal that to the shepherds. Instead, he gives three important titles to who this baby is, and more importantly, what he's coming to do. What he's coming to do. He pronounces that this baby is a Savior, a deliverer, someone who rescues people from their bondage and their slavery and sets them free. This baby in Bethlehem is a deliverer, a Savior, who is Christ. Christ, the Messiah, the anointed King. Now these shepherds, with whatever education they may have had in the Hebrew scriptures, so far these titles make sense to them. Savior, deliverer. Okay, that's good news. This Roman oppression has been going on long enough. We've got now this baby is going to grow up to be a warrior who frees us from Roman oppression. And then Christ signals the coming of the true Davidic king who will sit and reign forever. All good. But then the angel says, the Lord. And the Lord here is not just master. It is that. That is what a Lord is, right? He is a master. But the word that is used here is the same as the Hebrew word Yahweh. And Yahweh is the name that God reveals to Moses in the burning bush. That when Moses says, who shall I say sent me? When he's sending Moses to Egypt, God says in English, he says, I am. Tell him I am sent you. And in Hebrew, it is Yahweh. It is his covenant name. It is the name of the eternal God of the universe. And so the angel pronounces this name on this baby born in Bethlehem. And I'm sure the shepherds were too overwhelmed by what was in front of them to give it a whole lot of thought. But perhaps in thinking on their way to Bethlehem, they were going, what do you think the angel meant by Lord? What do you think that could mean? How could Yahweh be born? How could our covenant God of generation upon generation now be lying in a manger? And perhaps unbeknownst to the shepherds, what had been revealed to them was that this baby was no mere baby. It was no mere man. He was God made flesh. He was the eternal now coming in to time and space. That this baby, by being the Lord himself, would not be a deliverer of the Jews from Rome, but a deliverer of all people from their sin and from the curse of death and the grave. That this Christ was not an anointed king that would reign in Jerusalem, but the anointed king who would reign on the throne of heaven forever and ever, over not just the Jewish nation, but over all people. What a wonder. What a thing to just sit and ponder, isn't it? And then the angels do give them a sign, right? At the end, they announce who this baby is. And then they say, and you'll know it's true when you go there and you find this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. You'll know that we're telling the truth when you go and see it. So just keep that in the back of your minds as we continue. Because now we have to think about the song. The song. It's short. It's short, but it's packed with meaning. Put yourselves back on that field again as a shepherd for a moment. And you've experienced this incredible thing already. And an angel is standing there. Maybe he's in the sky. I don't know. We picture it in different ways, right? However you're picturing it is fine. And you've heard this pronouncement. And then out of nowhere, a multitude of angels appears. And they're singing. Not only what must that have looked like, which we can't wrap our minds around, but what did that sound like? How did the tune go? What were the harmonies like? The shepherds are getting a peek into the worship of heaven on this field near Bethlehem. And I love singing with you. I love being here and singing, and it sounds lovely. But I can't wait to hear what heavenly worship sounds like. As wonderful as it sounds here, it will be infinitely sweeter and brighter and more melodious and more joyful. And the angels sing, "Glory to God in the highest." Glory to God in the highest. Now this morning, we sang Gloria in Excelsis Deo, which means in Latin, glory to God in the highest. So we sang the song of heaven this morning. Praise God. And the angels pronounce this glory to God in the highest upon this little baby born in Bethlehem. And this wasn't the only time Jesus heard this song sung to him and about him. Much later, when Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem, seated on a donkey, The people begin to lay down their palm branches before him, and they are singing and chanting to him. And they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Glory to God in the highest." Now, what's striking about this and that experience of Jesus' triumphal entry is that Jesus is in a very humble mode, isn't he? I mean, here the angels are singing this about a baby born to average parents in a less than average setting. And apart from this great pronouncement of the angel, no one even knows it's happened. Humble. Humility. And as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he's not on a horse or on a chariot. He's on a donkey. And those people may be singing his praises then, but by the end of the week, they are chanting for his crucifixion. You see, Jesus models for us the way that the Lord works. Exaltation through humility. Isn't that the story of Jesus? Isn't that what he teaches? Remember, he tells them, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you must be servant of all. In the kingdom of heaven, the last will be first, and the first will be last, he tells his disciples. He tells them that when you go to a banquet, don't take the seat of honor. Elsewise, you'll be humiliated when they ask you to move because someone more important than you shows up. Rather, take the seat of least honor so that you will be exalted by being asked to come to the head of the table. That is the principle Jesus teaches his disciples, and it is the principle that he models in his life. Humble birth narrative. He had no place to lay his head. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped and used to his advantage, but he emptied himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. He rode that donkey into Jerusalem knowing he wasn't coming back out. He knew he was riding in to be betrayed and nailed to a cross. Not for his own sins or his own wrongdoings, but for the sins of his people. And he was willing to do it. He knew that the road to his exaltation through his resurrection was through his crucifixion. And so we, his disciples, should not be surprised when our road is marked with suffering, when it is marked with troubles, when it is marked with hardships, when it is marked with difficulty. And we must learn the heart of Christ to be humble so that we would indeed with him inherit the glory of salvation forever. But then the second half of the song is, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, the angel earlier said that this news about Jesus is good news for all the people. But this verse says, peace is for those with whom he is pleased. And we might be thinking, well, which is it? All people or those whom he is pleased, with whom he is pleased? And in typical fashion, I'm going to tell you, yes. Yes. Now let me explain what I mean. This passage in Luke is a good example of several passages in the New Testament that when the word all is used, it doesn't mean every single person, but rather every type of person. In other words, and it's fitting, we even thought about this a lot this morning in our Sunday school hour, that this word all breaks down the barriers between Jew and Gentile. breaks down the barriers between, well, this nation and that nation and this people and that people. No, the gospel is now for all people. This news is for every type of person. God says every tribe and tongue and nation is going to be around my throne offering their worship to me. But then it says, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And now we know that God is almighty and he does all that he pleases. And he, out of his good pleasure and mercy, has chosen to show his love to some. He has, from all people, chosen a group whom he has poured out his grace upon. We know from the testimony of Scripture that while God desires all to come, not all will. Not all will come to him. Jesus himself said that all that the Father gives to me will come to me, but only if the Father draws them. So this verse should be a great reminder to us that none of us in this room, or no one who will ever hear this, deserve God's mercy. None of us deserve a thought from God. We all stand condemned by our own rebellion against him, by our own distrust of him, by our own acts of rebellion against him. And he is justified to not save one. But yet, in his immense mercy and grace, he planned from the beginning to send Jesus to purchase his bride with his blood. And by God's grace, we are all part of that bride. That by God's grace shown in our hearts, by his drawing us to himself, by him putting the heart of faith into us, by opening our eyes to the truth of his gospel, by giving us hearts that desire him and repent of our sins and follow him in obedience, it is all his work and not ours, is it not? We can't earn it. We haven't earned it. It is all a part of God's gracious plan. And what a wonder. What a wonder that he would design such a plan to bring many sons to glory through Jesus. So the announcement, the song, and lastly, the response. The response. Now let's start with the shepherds. They are sort of our focus characters of this little story. We start with them. We end with them. They're kind of the characters we follow. So let's start with them. They get this word from the angel and they go with haste to Bethlehem. Immediately they just look at each other and go, we got to go to Bethlehem and see this thing that God has revealed to us. And so they go and they find Jesus just as the angel told them they would find him, didn't they? There he is, lying in the manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths. Immediately the shepherds know this was no dream. This was no hallucination. This is real. And then what do? They go, they see it for themselves, and they start telling what they know. They start telling people what happened to them in that field with the angel. They start proclaiming what they know to be true about this baby. And then, of course, as they leave Bethlehem, they are praising and glorifying God for all that they have heard and seen, just as it had been told them. What a lovely little picture for us, isn't it? Of what we are called to as believers in the Lord Jesus, to be people who come and see the reality of Christ and who he is and what he has done, just as the Lord reveals it to us. That upon believing it and receiving it into our hearts, that we then tell it to all that we know. And that we, as we go and as we tell, we are always praising and glorifying God for what we have seen and heard revealed to us in the Lord Jesus. That is our mission. Is it not? George Herbert, my favorite poet, he has a poem called Christmas. And he employs some rich language about this that I think captures things very well. And I just want to read a portion of it to you. The shepherds sing, and shall I silent be? My God, know him for thee. My soul's a shepherd too. A flock it feeds of thoughts and words and deeds. The pasture is thy word. The streams thy grace enriching all the place. Shepherd and flock shall sing, and all my powers outsing the daylight hours. Then we will chide the sun for letting night take up his place and right. We sing one common Lord, wherefore he should himself the candle hold. I will go searching till I find a sun shall stay till we have done. A willing shiner that shall shine as gladly as frost-nipped suns look sadly. Then we will sing and shine all our own day and one another pay. His beams shall cheer my breast and both so twine that even his beams sing and my music shine. We all are shepherds as well, Herbert says, with flocks of thoughts and words and deeds that we must feed on the pastures of God's word and the streams of his grace, so that we may, with all of our might, with all the daylight that we can find, sing his praise. Till that even his beams of glory are singing and our song is shining. And I can't help but think that is a beautiful picture of what heaven will be like. That we will be so intertwined and one with him that we almost don't know the difference between us. Secondly, there are other people referenced here. Other people are referenced here. And they have a response. Now, we're not sure who these people are. But if you notice that when the shepherds give their testimony, in verse 18 it says, all who heard it wondered at these things. Now, the only two people Luke mentions is Mary and Joseph. But then he says, all who heard it, which to me seems like there's more than just Mary and Joseph there. I don't know who they are. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if people are actually there around Mary and Joseph, perhaps from Bethlehem, or if, which I think this might be more likely, but we're only guessing, that by the time the shepherds are leaving, it's becoming dawn, and the people in Bethlehem are starting to get up. And as the shepherds go, they're telling everyone they can on the way. I like to picture it that way. It may not be true. But it's an interesting thought nonetheless. But it does seem clear that other people hear the shepherd's word about the angel and what has been pronounced about this child who has been born in Bethlehem. And they all wonder at it. They wonder at it. Now, up to this point, we have been using wonder in a very positive, childlike manner, right? Something that we should try to enter into this time of the year. But it's here that we should at least acknowledge that it is possible to wonder in a skeptical way, isn't it? It's possible that some of the people referenced here looked at the shepherds and heard their tale and said, I wonder if they have been dipping into the eggnog a little too soon this year. I wonder if they have had some extensive brain trauma and don't know quite what they're saying. It's possible that some of them heard this tale and disbelieved it, and they were wondering at it like a skeptic. But I truly hope and pray that most of these people mentioned here, when Luke says they wondered at it, that they were amazed by it, that they were marveling at it, that they were excited about it, that they were anticipating what this could mean. Could this child be the one? And I hope that's how we feel this time of the year. I hope we're not coming to this as jaded skeptics.
We don't enter this time of the year thinking, oh, ho-hum, another Christmas, another Advent, another time to think about Jesus' incarnation. Okay, next. I hope that we can enter this time and have been so far filled with wonder. And lastly, let's just think about Mary, who maybe captures this idea most prominently. I've always loved this little verse. Clearly, Luke had spoken to Mary because he knows what's in her heart and mind in this moment, which means Mary must have shared it with him. In the midst of all of this, there's Mary, and he says she was treasuring up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Now, you mothers can, I'm sure, relate to Mary on a human level here. That as Mary is no doubt a first-time mother sitting there holding her baby or looking down at him in his little manger, she is filled with joy and pride and anticipation and glee over this event. And I certainly think that that is at least part of Mary's treasuring and pondering here. She is a woman, a real, true, just woman like everyone else. She would have had those same feelings and desires. But I don't think that's all that Mary is treasuring and pondering here. Not just the birth of her son, but what it all could mean. Again, put yourself perhaps in Mary's point of view for just a moment and think, here's this young girl, probably no more than 15, and she's been visited by an angel, told that she's going to give birth to the Savior. To her credit, she offers herself as the servant of the Lord. She doesn't understand it all yet, but she is willing. And then now this baby has been born, and the same night, here come these shepherds out of the woodwork saying, an angel came to us and told us that this baby that you've given birth to, he's the Savior of the world. She must have been overwhelmed. She must have been treasuring and pondering in a way that perhaps she didn't even fully comprehend. Certainly, Mary couldn't have known that as she sat there looking down at little Jesus in his manger, that there would come a day where she would be standing looking up at her son nailed to a cross. And I can't imagine what pain Mary must have felt. But I have every right to think, every reason to believe that Mary looked up at her son and knew this is the will of the Lord. And it was indeed the will of the Lord to crush him, not for his own sins, but for ours. And I pray that as we look in the little manger and as we look at the cross, we see our great Savior, Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that his birth announcement outdid his actual birth. That heaven broke into time and space to sing his praise and declare his purpose, even to poor, lowly shepherds. Lord, may we, even as your poor, lowly servants, be faithful witnesses to the truth of the gospel that has changed our hearts and our lives. That we would trust you in all things, even as we learn humility to walk in the footsteps of our Savior Jesus, comforted by the knowledge that he is with us, that he is for us, and that our salvation has been fully and freely purchased by his shed blood. And may we long for him. May we be filled with excitement and anticipation, knowing that he is coming again, not as a helpless little baby, but as a king with a sword, ready to make all things right once for all. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen.